I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning, our special Thanksgiving worship service. And as you can see, looking at your bulletins, the title of the sermon is, Are You Wearing Your Thanksgiving Glasses? And I just put on my Thanksgiving glasses, and I want all of you to just imagine that you have a pair of glasses like these, and you're wearing them, and they are your Thanksgiving glasses. Now, when we talk about Thanksgiving glasses, what do we mean? Well, you've heard some people say that this person or that person looks at life through rosy-colored glasses. Well, that's great. We need to have a positive attitude. But also, in addition to simply having rosy-colored glasses, we need to have Thanksgiving glasses. And this morning, we are indeed going to be focusing on some things that we can be thankful for as we look through our Thanksgiving glasses. And I'm going to call Steffi up a little later. Not right now, but Steffi's going to come up, and I'm going to let her put on these Thanksgiving glasses, and we'll see if they help her to remember any of the things that she's thankful for. But there are two things in particular that I'd like to express thankfulness for at the very beginning of my message today, and that is the great sacrifice of our armed services over the years. I was reading recently about World War II, and in 1944, when the invasion of Europe began from Britain to crossing the Channel to Europe, I was 11 years old, but obviously much old enough to remember those days. And I have a passage that I took from one of the magazines that I subscribe to, and this article is describing the preparations that were made for the Normandy invasion from the island of Britain. And this is how the article begins. All over England, the vast task of loading the invasion fleet was going on. Rural roads were lined with ammunition dumps and huge numbers of vehicles, from heavy tanks to jeeps. Motorcycles and bicycles were being assembled. For the invasion was like an intricate jigsaw puzzle. Everything had to be packed and loaded so that it would all come off in the right order on the beaches. Tanks had to be laboriously backed into the ISTs, or landing ship tanks, so they could come down the ramp onto the beach with their heavy frontal armor facing the enemy and their guns ready to fire. Ammunition and medical supplies had to be placed so that they would arrive on the beach at the same time as the first troops. Hundreds of thousands of two-way radios had to have their frequencies set so they could communicate with each other. The tasks were endless. Nothing, it seemed, had been left to chance. The only thing over which the Supreme Commander, General Dwight D. Eisenhower, had no control was the weather. All the same, late on the evening of June 5, when the great fleet bearing almost 170,000 men was already at sea, and the paratroopers were already on their way through the dark sky to their drop zones in Normandy, and the midget submarines were rising to the surface to make the boundaries of the invasion beaches, Winston Churchill, getting ready to go to bed with tears running down his cheeks, said to his wife Clementine, "Do you realize that by the time you wake up in the morning, 20,000 men may have been killed?" Winston Churchill speaking to his wife, tears running down his eyes. Only two things could stop the invasion. The first was the possibility that the Germans had discovered where and when the landings would take place, but from intercepted German radio traffic and clandestine broadcasts from French resistance groups, it appeared that this was not the case. On no pair of shoulders did these concerns rest more heavily than those of the Supreme Commander himself. Eisenhower commanded some 3 million men, nearly 1.7 of them Americans, 1 million British and Canadians, the rest free French, Polish, Norwegian, Czech, Belgian, and Dutch. This was the largest international alliance ever assembled. The largest international alliance ever assembled. 10,000 men lost their lives during the initial invasion. 10,000 during the initial invasion. The total military deaths amounted to well over 25 million. And the total deaths from the war amounted to some 72 million. Brother and sister, I am thankful for men such as Dwight David Eisenhower. Can you imagine the tremendous responsibility that he had on his shoulders? He was the supreme Allied commander. And he said when they started, he said when they stopped, he had advisors, but he was the final authority, and the final responsibility lay on General Eisenhower's shoulders. Thankful for men like Winston Churchill, who said, "We will fight in the streets, we will fight on the land, we will fight on the sea, and this will be Britain's finest hour." This morning, as I look through my Thanksgiving glasses and look back to the 1940s, I'm thankful that we had brave, dedicated, godly leaders such as those that we have already mentioned. I'm also very thankful that not only did we have godly leaders leading the war effort during World War II, but here in the little county of Cumberland, Virginia, there was also a dedicated person, a dedicated Christian, to the responsibility that had been laid on her lap. And that was Grandma Guthrie. I know many of you here this morning still remember walking to this chapel from her home. And how many miles was it? A couple of miles, wasn't it? Two or three? Frank, how many miles was it? A couple of miles?
4.5 miles, I believe.
Okay. All right. Sometimes she would come, be the only one, right? Maybe one other person. She would sit, read her Bible, pray, bring the grandchildren. And I'll tell you this morning that you probably would not be celebrating this occasion as a family if it were not for Grandma Guthrie's dedication and her vision and her dedication to seeing that the children and the grandchildren were given the very best Christian training at home that she could possibly give. And we are here this morning wanting to honor her for her vision, for her dedication, for her sacrifice, for her children and her grandchildren. And we all realize that her blessings still touch each of us. How thankful she would be if she were here this morning to see all of you gathering in the little chapel that she had set aside for her service, for her dedication, and for her worship. Those are two things in particular that I'm thankful for this morning. There will be other things as the message goes on, but I'm going to ask Steffi now if she will come forward, I'm going to ask her to put on her Thanksgiving glasses. And by the way, I'm going to give these to her so that she can wear them whenever she chooses. You come right on up, Stephanie. Now, see if you can get your Thanksgiving glasses on. Can you get it behind your ear there? Let's put it, let's see. There we go, on this side. I think you're in good shape. All right, now, as you wear these Thanksgiving glasses, is there one thing in particular that you can think of that you're thankful for this morning?
My family.
Could you hear that?
Yeah.
She said, I'm thankful for my family. Can we all say amen to that?
Amen.
The person without family and without friends is a poor person indeed. I don't care how large his bank account. Family is so important. And we thank you for being thoughtful and for thanking Roger, your dad, and your mother, and your other family members. Thank you. And I'm going to give you the glasses. Can you hear Janie?
Yes.
Can you hear?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, I'll try to keep my voice up.
Okay. Thank you.
I was reading recently a little story that shows something of the value of Thanksgiving. Hayes and Werner tells the story of a man who would constantly say to his pastor, Pastor, you tell them that they can. Tell them that they can. And so Hayes and Werner decided that he was going to try to find out why this man would tell all of his pastors, Pastor, tell them that they can. Tell them that they can. So he did some research into the man's background, and he found that the man came from a very fine family, but he had lost his way. He had started throwing his life away. He had become a drunkard. His friends had worked with him, they had prayed for him, they had tried to help him in every way that they possibly could. Finally, one morning, his last friend left him at the door of a rescue mission with enough tickets for two nights. And he said, I'm going to give you these two tickets, I'm going to drop you off here at the rescue mission, and perhaps they can do something for you. I've tried, and I can't do anything for you. So the first day and night, this gentleman was too drunk to be helped. The second night, he didn't sleep. Instead, he paced the floor, kept praying over and over, and this was this man's prayer. Lord, if you can save a person like me, do it now. I am at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my rope. Save me, Lord, if you can save. Save me now. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God did save that man. The man left the mission with a new spirit, a new determination, a new confidence, and a new person. And he is the man who would tell the preachers, every time he would see them, Preacher, tell them that they can. And I would just add to that, tell them that they can with the grace of God and the strength of God. And I know that we're all struggling in our lives. We're not drunkards, but we all have problems in our lives. We all have weaknesses in our lives that we're struggling with. And this man expressed his great appreciation and his great thankfulness to the Heavenly Father for freeing him from the bondage of alcohol. And this is the message that we need to hear when life seems hopeless. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, for example, got up from a bed of paralysis to become one of the leaders of the world, and it was the disciples of Jesus who moved the world. They felt that when Jesus died, everything was lost. They said they had lost hope. What can we do? Our master is dead. Our master is in the grave. But we're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, that these depressed disciples, depressed because of the death of Christ, turned the world upside down. They were thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, they were able to turn the ancient world upside down, the Christian world upside down. I'd like to read just several verses from the book of Acts chapter 17. The description here is of Paul. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, that is, the Jews who are worshiping at this time in the Jewish temples of his day, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So Paul went to the synagogue, and he tried to be an evangelist at the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews who did not believe in Christ as the Messiah that he indeed was the Messiah. So for three consecutive Sabbath days, he was there reasoning with them, teaching them Christ. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, is the Messiah. So he was taking the risen Christ, the message of hope of the risen Christ, to these Jews who were non-believers. And he was giving them hope. And brother and sister, just as he preached Christ risen to them, he is also preaching Christ risen to us. And it is through his resurrection that we have the hope and the assurance. Not just the hope, we have the assurance of eternal life. And just as the Lord has told us to witness, some seed is going to fall on stony ground, some on thorny ground, some on hard ground, but some will fall on fertile ground. Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So a number of the Greeks, Jews here aren't mentioned, but a number of the Greeks were converted, along with a number of the chief women, as verse 4 says. And then coming to verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, and this is the passage that I want, these that have turned the world upside down and come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down. These disciples who were despairing. Christ had been crucified. He had been put into the grave. But they realized through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Christ's resurrection that there was hope. And they took this hope. They took this knowledge. They took this fact of Christ's resurrection. And they turned the world upside down for Christ. Another writer of the Bible who was extremely thankful in many of his poems, he addresses the theme of thankfulness, and that is the poet David. David always wore his thanksgiving glasses when he was writing his Psalms. No matter the circumstances, he was always thanking God. For example, in Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, David wrote, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. How wonderful it would be, how appropriate it would be if we every morning when we rise could kneel by our bedside and thank the Lord for His many wonderful deeds, for His many wonderful blessings to us, as David does here in Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. Again, in Psalm chapter 50, verse 23, David says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Do we want to glorify God? How do we glorify our Master? Well, David says, by offering thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies us. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So we honor God by offering thanksgiving, by telling God how much we appreciate, how much we thank Him for all that He does for us. We take so much for granted. So much for granted. Psalm 92, verse 1, David continues, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." It's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to our Most High. And then in Psalm 97, verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name." Give thanks to His holy name. And this is what we're doing this morning. We have gathered together as a family, as a church family, as a genetic family, and we have gathered together to rejoice in the Lord. And we are happy and we're rejoicing in our relationship with family and church family, in the knowledge that we have the fact, the absolute fact and the hope of eternal life through our Master. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks for all things. Now, I know it's difficult to give thanks for all things. We have problems that come along. We have challenges that come along. And we have experiences that seem as if they're going to just overwhelm us, that we are in some way or another victims. But Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians, "Thank God always for all things." Why? Because it is through circumstances that are sometimes quite negative, through difficulties, that our characters grow. If we want characters that are going to be refined, those characters are going to have to go through times of trouble. And our faith is going to have to be tested. So Paul is saying here that no matter what circumstances the Lord allows to come our way, that we are to thank Him, because in the long run, He's doing this for our good. In some way or another, it's going to strengthen us spiritually. And I think ungratefulness is possibly one of the worst of all sins. We accept the blessings of our Master, but then we are so ungrateful that we neglect to thank Him for what He has done for us. Another passage from Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is one of our favorite psalms, I'm sure, but this is what David says in Psalm 100. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." You know, I am so happy this morning that the Lord is merciful. If He were a just God, I wouldn't have a chance. If He were to determine whether or not my salvation depends and rests on justice, I wouldn't stand a chance. But in addition to being just, we're told that He's a merciful God. And I put my trust in His mercy, and I come to Him confessing my sins, and we're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is through His grace and through His mercy that each of us has hope this morning. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the writer of Proverbs says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich." The blessings of the Lord make us rich. Let's look at our personal lives. You know how the Lord has blessed you. You know how He has guided you. You know how He has protected you and your family. Do we stop and thank the Lord for His many blessings, as the writer of Proverbs tells us that we ought to do? An estimated 1.5 million people are living today after bouts with breast cancer. And one writer has said, Irma Bombeck says this, "Every time I forget to feel grateful to be among them, I hear the voice of an 8-year-old named Christina, who had cancer of the nervous system. When asked what she wanted for her birthday, she thought long and hard and finally said, 'I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I don't need anything.' And she's suffering with deadly cancer. 'I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything.'" Brother and sister, are we appreciative of the Cabbage Patch doll and the sticker book that the Lord has granted us? In our Sabbath school class this morning, there was a brief discussion of the 10 lepers. 1 was, 10 were healed and only 1 returned to thank the Lord. And I was thinking, why did the other 9 not return to thank Him? Of course, we don't know, but some of the possibilities might be this. One might have waited to see if it would last. Is it really a healing? Is it going to last? Before I thank Him, I'm going to make sure it lasts. Somebody may have said to himself, one of these 9 may have said to himself, "I'll see Jesus later somewhere. I'll say thanks when I accidentally bump into Him down the road someplace." In fact, one of them may have even said, "You know, I don't think I really had leprosy. I don't think it was a miracle. I think it was just all in my head." And another one might have said, "I would have gotten well anyway. Nature would have taken care of it. There was no miraculous healing here." Another one may have said to himself, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. Any rabbi could have done it." And another may have said to himself, "You know, when I stopped to think about it, I was improving anyway. I would have gotten better without this help of Christ." I read a poem recently that I'd like to share with you. It's titled, "Forgive Me When I Whine." W-H-I-N-E, whine. "Today upon a bus I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her, she seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had 1 foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some food, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, 'It's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find.' He turned and said, 'Oh, thank you, sir.' And then I saw he was blind. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine." Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, "Why don't you join the others, dear?" He looked ahead and without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I should know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine." Again, the poet David wrote, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." And it was the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians who says that we're not to be anxious about anything. That is, we're not to worry about anything. The Lord knows your needs. The Lord has put you here this morning not by accident, but He is leading and He's guiding in your life, and He has planted you in this community for a purpose. And you're here this morning for a purpose. He has guided you here. And have open ears and open eyes and listen. And as Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving, prayer, and supplication, let your thanks be known to God. Life is largely about people. Loving and helping each other. We get and we give. And we ought to be wearing our thanksgiving glasses at all times for these human associations, for these human friendships and family relationships that have grown and bonded over many years. We find it easier to accept life as we accept life with peace and with calm and with assurance that we're resting, our lives individually are resting in the hands of Christ. And He's not going to allow anything to come into your life that is not going to strengthen you in the long run, that is not going to be beneficial to you in the long run. Why? Because you have put your life in His hands and you are His child. He created you and He loves you, or He wouldn't have died for you. He loves you, and consequently, you can put your full trust in His guidance, in His hands, as you rest there. Here are some words that inspire me. Celebrate the temporary. Don't wait until tomorrow. Live today. If you're planning to make a phone call to someone, don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it today. If you're planning to write a letter to someone, don't put it off. Do it today. These moments that we experience now are temporary moments. They are fleeting moments. And those of us who are older, look back 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and we say, where did time go? Where did time flee? Celebrate the temporary. Two, celebrate the simple things. Enjoy the butterfly. Embrace the snow. Run with the ocean. Delight in the seas. Or a single lonely flower. Go barefoot in the wet grass. Don't wait until all the problems are solved or all the bills are paid. You'll be waiting from now on. You'll wait forever. Eternity will come and go, and you will still be waiting. Live in the now. Do now what you know you ought to do. With all its problems, with all its agonies, with all its joys, with all its pain, celebrate your pain, your despair, and your anger. And you say, how can I celebrate pain? Well, brother and sister, you can celebrate pain because we have relatives and friends just 100 feet over here in the cemetery, and they're not experiencing any pain because they're 6 feet under, and we are up above ground, and we are living, and we're vibrant, and we're healthy, and we're going to soon be enjoying the taste of wonderful food that the Lord has provided for us. Celebrate your pain, your despair, your anger. You're alive. It means you're alive. Look closer. Breathe deeper. Stand taller. Stop grieving the past. Oh, how we tend to be tied to the past. I can't give up the past. We are in the present. And we are in the future. The past is gone. We cannot change the past, but we can change today. And we can change tomorrow. And we can plan for eternity. There is joy and beauty today. It is temporary. Here now and gone. So celebrate that beauty while you can celebrate the temporary. And when we celebrate the temporary, the snow, the oceans, the flowers, friendships, these little things that make life great, we are wearing our thanksgiving glasses. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege you've given us to meet together this morning as friends and family members. We're thankful for this dear family that comes together once a year to celebrate the memory of Grandma Guthrie and her dedication and her inspiration which lives on today in these dear folk. We're thankful for your blessings. Thankful for life and for health. We're thankful for every heartbeat that you give us. For every heartbeat is a miracle. A gift from you. A gift that we should cherish. We're thankful for this comfortable place of worship that you have provided for us. We're thankful, Father, for the manifold blessings beyond which we can recall and which we deserve. And we come to you this morning with our simple thanks, asking you to accept this in the spirit of sincerity, in the spirit of love, and in the spirit of true appreciation for giving your Son, that through Him we might have the knowledge and the assurance of eternal life, is our prayer in His name this morning. Amen.